Okay, shall we pray together? We do thank you that today we remember the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. Some people have described today as the birthday of the church. I'm not sure that's a good thing to say or not, but it's a challenge to think about that. But we do thank you that you have not left us on our own to struggle along in this world without any help. We thank you that we're not just left to our own devices, but we thank you that you have indeed given us, to each and every one of us that names the name of Christ, you've given us your Holy Spirit to live inside us and to help us to become more like Jesus. And we pray, Lord, as we think about this morning, that you'd open our eyes that we might understand much more about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and indeed in the world around us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer. We thank you that we can speak to you this morning, even though you are the high and mighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are but dust and ashes in your sight. Nonetheless, you've given us this great and wonderful privilege of being able to communicate with you. But Lord, that's only possible because of Jesus. Without Jesus, we would not be able to speak to you at all. Without Jesus, we would be dead in our sins. There would be a tremendous barrier in the way. Our prayers would just bounce off the ceiling. But we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that because of his wonderful death upon the cross, he has removed for all time from those who trust in him that barrier of sin which was separating us from you. And because of that, we can now come into your presence this morning with boldness and with confidence, knowing that you always hear us and you love to answer our prayers. Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer. One of the things that you tell us in your word that we need to pray about are those in authority over us. You tell us that prayers must be offered for kings and all those in authority in order that we might live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness. And so we obey that command this morning, Lord, and we want to pray for all those in authority in this country. We think of the Prime Minister, we think of his cabinet, we think of all the members of the Parliament. Lord, we've been thinking about the Holy Spirit this morning. One of the things we'd love to pray is for a real movement of the Holy Spirit amongst the members of Parliament. Lord, we long to be governed in this land with wisdom and godliness by Christian men and women. We want our laws to be framed according to Scripture and not according to the ways of the world. And so, Father, we just pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon our land to give us a spirit of repentance for the sinfulness which passes for broad-mindedness, the apathy which calls itself tolerance, and the materialism which grasps for more and more of the things of this world. Lord, we long that men's lives may be transformed. We long that integrity and godliness may once again characterize the people of this land. But we also remember, Lord, other places in the world where there is strife and unrest at the present time. We think of the situation in Ukraine. We thank you for conversations which our Prime Minister has had with President Putin in recent days. And we do long for peace in that place. We pray for other parts of the world where there is unrest. We think of the situation in Syria, where neighbour rises up against neighbour, where familiar streets become battlefields, where familiar people become casualties. Lord, change the hearts of all those who think that their cause is more important than another person's right to live. Change the policies of those on either side which create, condone or extend the conflict. Lord, help all who sin to repent and all who have been sinned against to forgive. And we also pray for the church, Lord, in these days. We do thank you for your church which you have raised up. We thank you for those who preach the gospel from the time of the apostles, the gospel of the living Lord Jesus, those who brought the message of salvation to this land of ours. We pray for your church, especially your church in this country, Lord, where we seem to be on the back foot most of the time. Lord, we pray there will be a mighty movement of your Holy Spirit throughout the length and breadth of this land. Lord, on this Whit Sunday, we pray for revival. Revive your church, we pray, in the midst of the years. And we pray for this congregation here. We thank you, Lord, for your church here in Belvedere. And we pray that you would really bless this church. May it be a light a city set upon a hill whose lamp cannot be hidden. We pray for the future of this church. We pray for the future of appointing a pastor, Lord, to this particular congregation, that you would raise up somebody who will entirely be suitable, who will fit the bill, who has all the gifts that are required to lead this congregation into the future. We pray for those Christians throughout the world who are struggling at the moment, especially those who are in difficult places. We've heard on the news about Christians in Muslim countries who have been sentenced to death. Lord, we pray for all those, especially those known to us, those Christians who are in difficult places, who are bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be their companion in loneliness, be their strength in weakness, be their inspiration when the work is difficult. Lord, grant them the joy of seeing the fruit of eternal life in those to whom they witness. And then we pray for those known to us who are struggling at the moment, those friends of ours maybe who have been laid aside by sickness. Maybe we could just name before the Lord one or two people that we know who are not well at the moment, perhaps members of this church or people in our own family circle. Let's just have a time of quiet as we name any such before the Lord. Merciful Father, help all who suffer pain of body or grief of heart to find in you their help. And as Jesus suffered pain in his body and healed it in others, help them to find that wonderful peace in Jesus. And by your mercy and according to your sovereign will and purpose, may they be renewed in strength of body and mind. And we ask all these prayers in the name for the sake of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Come with me to John chapter 14. And there's some, I don't know whether you realise this, but some really good teaching in these passages about the Holy Spirit. You're familiar, I'm sure, with John chapters 13, 14, 15 and 16. The final words of Jesus to his disciples in the upper room before he went to the cross. And of course he was leaving them. And they were pretty disturbed about the fact that he's leaving them. And so he said, don't worry, although I'm going, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Now let me just read to you from, say, verse 15, shall we? John 14, verse 15. Read to about verse 24, 25. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, and because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being with you, present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Now there's some very important teaching here on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and I think the best way to get to grips with this is to ask a series of questions about the Holy Spirit and see how Jesus answers them in this passage. Now, I'm hoping that I'm not teaching my grandmother to suck eggs this morning, because some of this, hopefully, will be familiar to you, but we do need to be reminded from time to time about the basic familiar things, don't we? So, first of all, very simple question. Who is the Holy Spirit? And, of course, I said who, and I didn't say what, because Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit in distinctly personal terms. Look, for example, at the end of verse 17, where Jesus says this, you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, I don't want to blind you with science this morning, but you need to know this. The Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma, from which we get things like pneumonia and pneumatic drills and such like, all right? Now, this word in the Greek is a neuter noun. Pneuma is a neuter, it's not masculine, not feminine, it's neuter. Here in this verse, Jesus deliberately breaks all the rules of Greek grammar because he uses a masculine pronoun relating to a neuter noun. And if you know anything about the English language or any other language, you're not supposed to do that. If you did that in your exam paper at school, you get a cross against it. But Jesus does it because he wants to make it crystal clear, that the Spirit of God is not an it. He is a real, living person. As such, he has a mind, and as we shall see in this passage in a moment, he performs functions like teaching and speaking. Look on to verse 26, you see, where Jesus says, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all I've said to you. Well, clearly that would not be possible if the Holy Spirit was a mere impersonal influence, okay? Now, of course, we're well aware of the fact there's been a huge amount of attention over the past 30 or 40 years about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I'm not at all sure that all this interest has actually treated the personality of the Holy Spirit as it should have done. I mean, the central idea in many people's minds when they think about the Holy Spirit is power, isn't it? Power. This is the great watchword of the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. Power. Now, of course, that is a concept which we do find in the New Testament. But there are dangers with that idea, because it suggests a kind of divine electricity. Something impersonal. Something that you can, a force you can tap at will, you see. Do you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, he speaks of a fellow called Simon Magus who made a mistake of that kind. He thought of the Holy Spirit in just that way, and he was rebuked for it, wasn't he, in no uncertain terms. You see, you cannot use the Holy Spirit like that. He is not a force. He is a person. I came across this illustration, which I thought was quite helpful. I'll share it with you. And it goes like this. Suppose you were sent an explosive bomb through the post. You would have to decide how you were going to dispose of it. Suppose, on the other hand, an African dictator came to visit you at your home. It's much more likely he would decide how to dispose of you. And I think that makes the point, you see. God has not promised us impersonal parcels of power. He has promised us a powerful person, the Holy Spirit. And he is not at our disposal. We are at his disposal. We do not use him. He uses us. And that's quite a different way of looking at the Holy Spirit from the way that many people see the Holy Spirit today. I mean, I don't know how often you've heard this. You may even have done it yourself for a children's talk. Don't tell me if you have. Talking about the filling of the Spirit like somebody filling a cup with water. I mean, how often have you heard that illustration used of the Holy Spirit? Filling a cup with water. That is just plain wrong. The Holy Spirit is not a commodity within us which needs to be tapped up and topped up, you see. You can't get a bit of a person and then another bit, you know, a bit later on. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is not realised by us having more of him, but by him having more of us. That's the way to see the Holy Spirit, you see. But we'll talk more about that a bit later on. So to return to our question, who is the Holy Spirit? First of all, he is a person. Secondly, and this brings us back to the children's talk, he is God. He is God. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. Would you look with me at verses 17 and 18 of this passage here? This is really, really important. Now, in verse 17, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Spirit, doesn't he? The Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because he neither sees nor knows. He dwells with you and he will be in you. You see, the Spirit's coming and he's going to be in you, right? But then look at verse 18. What does Jesus say in verse 18? He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Hey, hang on a minute. You just said in the previous verse, the Spirit's going to come to us. And now you're saying, I'm going to come. Yes, absolutely right. Because I and the Spirit are one, you see. Absolutely. See, we've got the Trinity here, haven't we? Marvellous. So, let's ask another question. Why is the Holy Spirit given? Well, look again at the end of verse 17. It's all there, you see. He dwells with you and will be in you. Somebody has described the Holy Ghost, which is an unfortunate word to use, isn't it, Holy Ghost? Talk about the Holy Guest. Not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Guest. You see, he's the Holy Guest. He's the one who actually takes up residence in our lives. The Holy Guest. You know, sometimes you hear preachers say this, and I've said it, and it's not completely wrong. You've heard preachers say, well, if you want to become a Christian, what you need to do, you need to receive Jesus into your life. Now, that isn't completely wrong, actually. But I suppose if we were to be strictly theologically accurate, what we should say is that when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit of Jesus into your life. Not actually Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, isn't he? See? The body of Jesus is in heaven. But it's the Spirit of Jesus who comes into our lives when we become Christians. That's an important thing to say, really. Okay, here's the third question. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, to some extent we've touched on this, but I want you to understand a bit more about it by looking at the three names which Jesus uses in this passage to describe the Holy Spirit. Three names. Number one, verse 16, he is called, well, it says in my translation, the Helper. The Helper. I don't know what you've got in your Bibles. Sometimes it says Counselor, doesn't it? Sometimes it says Comforter. I tell you what the Greek says. the Greek Parakletos. Sometimes, actually, people use that in the English language to quote the Spirit as being the Paraclete, don't they? You know that, have you? Okay, Parakletos. Now, there's a Greek word. Para means alongside, and kletos means called. Parakletos. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is called alongside to help us. Brilliant. It's really good to know a bit of Greek, you know. Probably some of you are a bit too long in the tooth to learn a bit of Greek. But I tell you, you know, it's not a bad thing to know a bit of Greek, because it really helps you with understanding the Bible. Now, that's a bit of high-flown theology, but let's be more practical about it. What it means is this. If we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have the resources that we need to face anything in life. The presence of Jesus is with us at all times by his Spirit. I remember the time when I was a university student and I was coming to the end of my examinations. And I went up the steps of the examination halls, you know, to do my final examinations. As I went up those steps, I thought to myself, even if I don't pass this exam, I am one of the few people going into this examination hall who has the living God by my side. And I found that really encouraging. How can you be troubled? How can you be fearful and anxious and afraid when the greatest counsellor in the whole wide world is with you and will never leave you? Do you know people spend hundreds and hundreds of pounds these days going to see counsellors, don't they? Because they've got all kinds of problems. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. Don't hear me say that. I'm not dismissing that as all rubbish. It's not all rubbish. But my goodness me, you and I as Christians have the greatest counsellor in the world at our disposal. It's fantastic. Now, that's the first name the Holy Spirit is called. The Helper, the Counsellor, the Comforter. Now, look at verse 17 again, where the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. See that there? The Spirit of Truth, first word of verse 17, which means that his work in the church is to teach as well as to encourage. Now, go on to verse 26, where Jesus says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. We'll say a bit more about this evening, actually, but just to flag it up a bit now, the Holy Spirit is the person who inspired the apostles and the prophets to write the Bible. That's why we say the Bible is the inspired word of God. I love that translation for 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture God breathed. The Greek is passe graphe theo pneuste. There's that pneu word again, you see? Pneu. And theo is God, for which we get theology. All scripture God breathed. Not just vaguely inspired, like Shakespeare might be inspired, or Beethoven might be inspired, you know. But God breathed every word of Holy Scripture. That's why the Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because the one who breathed it is the one who doesn't make any mistakes. God is infallible, so his word, that which he has breathed out, is also infallible. Entirely trustworthy, you see. Now it's our job today to understand the Bible, and as we read the Bible, and I hope we do read the Bible every day, we should pray before we read it that the one who inspired it, the Holy Spirit who inspired it, will help us to understand it. Now, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, he will not propagate lies. His ministry will help us to face the truth, however uncomfortable that truth may be. His ministry will encourage us as Christians to tell the truth and to be truthful. Now, I emphasize this because I have sadly observed among some Christians a deterioration in the standard of speaking the truth. Now, this should not be the case among Christian people. It's amazing how many white lies get told these days. Now, lack of truth among Christians can take various forms. Sometimes it can be used to get us out of awkward situations. At times, it can be used for flattery. There are many ways in which we can be economical with the truth. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Economical. Come across that. Economical with the truth. We use phrases like that because it doesn't sound as bad as barefaced lies, does it? You notice that? You notice how we sort of make things seem a bit more palatable? We don't talk about fornication, do we? We talk about people living together. You notice that? Interesting, isn't it? See, being economical with the truth, what it means is you're a liar. That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit wants Christians to practice the truth because he is the Spirit of Truth. So truth should be one of the hallmarks of our life as Christians. Linked with this is the third name which is given to the Holy Spirit in this passage. In verse 26, and I did talk about this to the young people, Jesus calls the Counselor, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, you see. He is concerned about holiness. And sadly, I have to say this as well, I do not detect the same concern for holiness in modern Christianity as there used to be in days past. Why is that? Why has holiness become unpopular amongst some Christians? Is it because some people associate holiness with being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? You know, a bit like a stained glass window, the saint is hovering a few feet above the ground and looks lovely, but doesn't have any contact with reality. I don't know. Of course, some people confuse uprightness with uptightness, don't they? You come across that? And that, of course, gives holiness a bad name. But actually, you know, in its biblical sense, you know what the word holy literally means? It means separate. That's what the word literally means. It means separate. We are, as Christians, called to be set apart for God, different from the world around us. Okay? Not awkward, not angular, not weird, not peculiar, but different. Different in the sense that we follow a different code of behaviour. We follow God's standards, not the standards of the world, even if it means that we're going to make ourselves unpopular. Okay? Which means that the Holy Spirit will put his finger on every area of our lives that needs attention. Now, sometimes Christians will say to me, especially a newly converted Christian, why is it, John, that I feel worse now than before I became a Christian? Interesting. Now I can tell you why that might be the case. Because God the Holy Spirit has pulled back the curtains of the dirty house of your life, and the light of the Holy Spirit is now shining in. And that is sometimes an uncomfortable experience. You know, you're driving the car along a country road at night with the headlights on, and you see in the headlights all kinds of creeping things and animals scurrying away into the hedgerows, getting away from the light. And of course, the Holy Spirit has that effect. Because light has the effect of exposing darkness. And darkness doesn't want to be exposed by light. Darkness prefers being in the dark. It's disturbing. You start to notice certain things about yourself which you hadn't recognised before God the Holy Spirit pulled back the curtains and starts doing what we might call a spring cleaning job in the house of your life. It's a good illustration, actually, isn't it? I sometimes use this with baptismal candidates. The idea that your life is like a house. You saw that before? Your life is like a house. And when we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and he takes up residence in the house of our lives. Now, as I was saying earlier on, let's be very clear about this. When we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives, we receive all of him and not part of him. We do not need to be topped up like water in a jar. But here's the question. Although we have received all that God has to give us, here is the question. Are we actually making use of the resources at our disposal? Paul says, if we're Christians, we have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. And that should knock on the head once and for all any idea of some kind of a second blessing theology. You know, we've got some of the Holy Spirit, we've got to pray for another injection or some new experience to come. That's nonsense. Paul said, you have been blessed. Not you might be, not you will be. Paul said, you have been blessed in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You've got it. The full package. Paul says in Colossians, You have, not might be, not will be, but you have come to fullness of life in him. Right? And you say, well, hang on a minute, John. Yeah, I can see that's what the Bible says. But why is it then that so many Christians, including myself, why is it that so many of us are living second-rate, second-class, half-baked lives? If I've got all that God wants to give to me, why is it I'm such a miserable failure from time to time? Well, I'll tell you why. You have received all that God has got to give to you. But here's the question. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have access to every room in the house of your life? That's the question. You've received it all. But what are you doing? What are you doing about the work of the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing him into all those little dark areas, those nooks and crannies where the dust and the filth and the muck is piling up, you know, in the house of your life? That's the question. There's always at least one area of our lives where we're not too keen for the Holy Spirit to have his way. Maybe it's money. Or maybe it's an aspect of my family life. And the way I conduct myself as a husband, as a wife, as parents or children. Maybe there are relationships that are going wrong. I need to sort out. Maybe I haven't spoken to Auntie Flo for 10 years. Well, why haven't you spoken to Auntie Flo for 10 years? You're supposed to be a Christian. Well, you say, because she's upset me. So what? Phone her up. Go and see her. Oh, well, I can't do that. I want to make... No. You make the first move. You're a Christian. You make the first move. Don't wait for her to come to you. You make the first move. Okay, she may reject your overtures. You can't force her. But at least you can extend the olive branch, can't you? If she rejects you, so be it. But have you ever bothered? Or maybe it's to do with business interest. Coming back to truth again. Not truthfully filling in income tax forms. Trying to deceive the inland revenue. I don't want the Holy Spirit to come into that area of my life. See, the Holy Spirit will be constantly showing us areas that we need to put right, even when we don't want to. And this is what it means, my dear friend. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's got nothing at all to do with speaking in tongues. Nothing at all to do with falling down on the floor, laughing and writhing and cackling and doing dark and stupid silly things. Nothing at all to do with that at all. The fullness of the Spirit is not some kind of weird, mystical, ecstatic experience where we wander around with glassy eyes and look as if we're high on drugs or something. Nothing to do with that at all. It's all about allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way in every department of our lives so that we produce the fruits of holiness and righteousness. And that's why he's called the Holy Spirit. A final question. To whom is the Holy Spirit given? Well, to some extent we've already answered this, but just look at verses 15 and 16 for a moment, where it's made pretty clear. Verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. In other words, the Holy Spirit is promised to all those who love and obey Jesus. In other words, those of us who are committed Christians. When the Apostle Peter preached on the first Whit Sunday, on the day of Pentecost, he said this, when they said, what must we do to be saved? He said, repent, and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and what? You will receive the Holy Spirit. No doubt about it. If you repent of your sins and you put your trust in Jesus, not you might, but you will definitely receive the Holy Spirit. So for goodness sake, don't run away with a foolish idea that there are some Christians who have the Spirit and there are some Christians who don't have the Spirit. That is sheer unbiblical nonsense. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, that is the glory of Whit Sunday. Maybe I should just say to anybody here this morning who has not actually repented of their sins and come to put their trust in Jesus, unless you do that, you will never receive the Holy Spirit. No good complaining about the fact that you're living a second-rate life. The only way to receive the Holy Spirit is to repent of your sins and put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And if you will do that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. For our final prayer, I'm going to use the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians towards the end of his third chapter of his great letter. Let's pray for ourselves. Father, we pray that you grant to each and every one of us here this morning that we might be strengthened with might through your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, now and forever. Amen.